Well, good morning, everyone. Let's get myself. How are you?
Thank you.
Good. Yeah. I'll take that as good. Lots of people who have had horrible bugs, haven't they? I was talking to Terry Wicks. He hasn't been out of the house for a week. He's been really poorly, actually, and Sheila's got it now, so... Yeah, so lots of people have had poorliness, haven't they? Anyway, here we go. We are looking in the book of Acts, aren't we? We're going to be there for a year. So, and there will be a test at the end. And that will be postgraduate studies. So we'll expect a 10,000-word essay on what Luke's main priorities were when he was writing the book of Acts. Okay, not really. Joking. So who was here? Who heard David's really good sermon last week? What did he say then? No, that's not fair. He said lots of really interesting things. Mostly it was really good. No, it's very good indeed. The first section was, he was talking about the reality that is unfolding. So it's the Jesus story continuing by the power of the Spirit through his church, these first disciples. And that's kind of where we're sort of centering around this morning in our thinking. He had a very exciting passage of scripture to read at his beginning, you know, the promise of the Spirit, Acts 1:8, you know, wait in Jerusalem and you will receive the Spirit and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth sort of stuff. And that's all very exciting. I've got a slightly, I think, in my opinion, a more obscure reading, perhaps. And it kind of centers around the ascension. And I don't know whether you have thought about the ascension much, whether it's something that we talk a lot about the resurrection, don't we? We talk a lot about the cross and the life of Christ and the birth of Christ. We've just thought all about that at Christmas. But I'm not sure we really ever think too much about the ascension. I wonder what you think about it. I know some people think it's all a bit weird, really, kind of Jesus going into the celestial elevator. You know, it seems strange, doesn't it, that he was born in such a he entered the incarnation, happened in such a natural way, yet his departure in that sense was kind of quite strange, and strange language. And probably I would say to you that actually I think we may often make the mistake with getting caught up with the kind of the where's and the how's and the why for's, but rather we should be focusing on what does this mean? What is this saying to us? And I think I want to try and just explore that briefly this morning in some way. So let's look at this scripture reading together. I'm going to read it from the screen because it's too small on there for me to see. I need to get some better glasses, I think. And when he had said these things, what he had said, he'd been speaking to them for 40 days about the kingdom of God and the coming of the Spirit. So they'd had this relentless in-depth training course, more than a six-week prayer course. It was a 40-day intensive training course on the kingdom of God. And as they looked on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Really important kind of images going on there that we'll track through a little bit in a minute. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. We can make a very clear assumption they were angelic beings, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoted themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. That's the first reference to a car in the New Testament. They were in one accord. Of course, there was a motorbike in the Old Testament, wasn't there? The sound of David's triumph could be heard throughout the land. So this is just to show how kind of people struggle with the notion of... Now, this is not a joke thing. This is actually in a chapel, an Anglican chapel, in a place called Walsingham, which is over in the far distant reaches of Norfolk, isn't it, Sue? Do you know, anybody been to Walsingham? Yeah, I've been to Walsingham. Have you seen this chapel? I mean, it's actually, it's an Anglican church. It's not old. It's modern, relatively, 1900, early 1900s, I think, it was built. And here's a depiction of the Ascension, which is quite bizarre, isn't it, in some ways? But it just goes to show how difficult it is to grapple with this concept. What is going on with the Ascension? Is it Jesus absenting him? You know, because I think, well, isn't it a bit rich? Yeah, here's Jesus. He's commissioned his disciples for this Herculean task of witnessing to the ends of the earth. You know, why didn't he just say, you know, guys, just start with Jerusalem. Don't worry too much about the ends of the earth. Surely that's too much. You know, so he gives him this great big job and then I'm off. You think, oh, great. You know, I watched this documentary about Lloyd George presented by Dan Snow. Did anybody see that documentary? It's very interesting. Dan Snow, the tall, slim, handsome young chap, a bit like myself, he's always on the TV, isn't he? He's in everything, every historical program. Really interesting. But the interesting thing about David Lloyd George to Dan Snow, he's his great-great-grandfather. So he's talking about his great-great-grandfather. And Lloyd George, as we know, was a very amazing orator. He was quite a naughty boy in many ways. He was a complicated character in lots of ways. A Welshman, although he was born in England. I'm sorry to tell you Welsh people here this morning, so you can't really claim him for yourself. He was actually, I want to say he was English, even though he sounded like a Welshman. The interesting thing, that the interesting section of it that really kind of cuts in here is that Lloyd George was Prime Minister at the time of the First World War. That's when he was really at work. And it was his job to go around and rally the troops, really. The English were desperate to get conscripts to the army because we had a very small army at the time, which was quite, I found that in itself quite an interesting fact. And he would go around, come on, lovely boys, you know, he'd preach really passionately. He'd have these great meetings and, come on, lads, serve your country. It's time to make yourself great. You know, there'll be a welcome in the valleys and all the rest of it. But his private letters show that he pleaded for his sons not to join the army. Because, interestingly, he was a pacifist, really, historically. Steve would know all about David Lloyd George, really. But he, because of the kind of political situation and the way the country was, he kind of changed his mind. He did that. Is this what Jesus is doing? You know, what's good for the goose is not good for the gander, or the other way around. You go and do it, boys. I'm off. I'm going to go back to the bliss of heaven, and because I've done my stuff and I'm gone. Well, I don't think any of us here believe that this morning. But I want to say that actually kind of one of the big pictures about ascension is that it's like a coronation. It's the king returning to his throne, going back to heaven, this place that's not a distant place. You know, what was his name? The Russian cosmonaut? Yuri Gagarin or whatever his name was, when he went to the moon, he said, I didn't see God anywhere. You know, heaven's not up there in that sort of sense. We'll think about this a bit more in a moment. But Jesus went to this place of where all authority is exercised. Heaven is the kind of control center for the whole of reality. And this is where Jesus, the King, resides. This glorious King who was, in a sense, King by virtue of his beautiful life of self-sacrifice, of giving himself for the sins of the world, of even death on a cross, and so on. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says. This: the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Isn't it good to know that there's a king? And that king is called Jesus. You know, we've not had a great experience of kings and those in power. You know, many of us, I don't want to speak for all of you, but many of us will be flinching to think that there is somebody about to take up office any day soon in a certain big country in the world. And you think, oh, Lord, what is the world coming to? But I have to keep reminding myself This is, I'm speaking on behalf of myself here, so if you feel offended by that, I apologize. But I am grateful that there is a king called Jesus, and he has ultimate power and authority, and he is the one who controls all things by his powerful word, as we read there. This idea that this this idea that Jesus the King ascended to the throne was something that comes through really powerfully in the prophetic, the apocalyptic literature of Daniel. If you know the book of Daniel, you know that some of the writing's quite obscure when we get into apocalyptic language. It's quite difficult to get your head around. But really, they're painting pictures. They're seeing visions and painting pictures. And he painted this terrible scene of these four creatures waging war against God and his elect, his chosen people, and boastful horns and all this sort of stuff. And then you get this wonderful image of the Ancient of Days, God, on his throne, in control of all these things, even though these beasts probably represent these great empires that come and go, whether it's Babylon, where Daniel found himself, or the Roman Empire, or the Assyrian Empire, all of these big empires, which symbolize earthly and demonic power. Abusing people, oppressing people, the images of creatures that cause all sorts of damage and harm. And here's God. And then it comes to this bit. And I saw, this is Daniel speaking, in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds, remember the clouds in our previous room, of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. A man came to the Ancient of Days, came to God. And he was presented before him. And to him, this man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So Jesus, the God-man, is in that place of all authority in heaven. So there is a man in heaven. So that puts pay to any of these notions today that you think that heaven is some sort of ethereal, kind of slightly flaky, let's sit on a cloud and play a harp style of thing. It's realer than our version of real. You know, as I've said before, C.S. Lewis talked about our existence as living in the shadowlands compared to the reality of heaven, and that will be that which will be revealed in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, he tells the Jesus story in this way, about Jesus' humiliation and his exaltation and his placing him in that place of authority. It's beautiful. This is probably an ancient hymn that I expect the early church possibly sang it together. Who knows? Probably. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing. Being taken the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. He couldn't go any lower. So by virtue of this obedient, sacrificial, given life, God exalted him to the highest place, not the second highest place, not just slightly lower than Donald Trump or Theresa May or Putin in wherever, all of these other rulers. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that at the beautiful name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, I wonder whether the best form of government, this is a conversation to be had on another occasion, is benign, benevolent dictatorship. Having Jesus Christ as our king is the best form of government, because he is the kind of king who dies for his people, who gives himself for them, who loves them and nurtures them and longs for them to be fully who they are. Underneath his glorious rule and reign, people prosper, people develop and grow and live lives that are full of value and worth. Heaven is nearer than our very breath, I want to say to you this morning. It's right here. Heaven is here amongst us in this place. He's a very clever man, Tom Wright. I love his writing. That's what he says about heaven. Heaven and earth in biblical cosmology are not two different locations within the same continuum of space and matter. In other words, heaven's not somewhere located in our kind of reality, but rather there are two different dimensions of God's good creation. Heaven and earth are part and parcel of God's good creation, and it is God's desire that they come together. When the fall happened, it was like there was a fracture between heaven and earth, God's abode and the place that we live. But God longs that they come back together. He taught us to pray, didn't he? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let heaven and earth come together. And the one who ministers heaven to us is the Spirit who would be given to the disciples on that first Pentecost and who is given to us today as we respond to God. So if you want to taste heaven, taste the Spirit, because he is the agent of heaven. Jesus is in the control center. The Spirit is the mediator between him and us. Jesus is the CEO. I don't know who the other... No, that's probably the CEO is the executive, isn't he? The CEO, I don't know how it goes. Anyway, there you go. This is an even cleverer man who says it is very good. It's a really good book. I know I embarrassed David about this, but I encourage you to get hold of this book. The presence of God's Holy Spirit in the life of the believer bridges the gap between the invisible world of heaven and the physical world of humanity, making the powerful heavenly presence of God a very real earthly experience. Let me try and describe it another way. Well, this certainly helped me. It might not help you. You know, I find one of the most lovely places to be is right on the shoreline, the coast. I love it. There's something wonderful and magical about standing right there by the water looking out to sea. I don't know if you feel like that. And I wonder whether it's something to do with what the Celtic Christians used to talk about, thin places. They would talk about places where the barrier between heaven and earth is very, very translucent, that you kind of touch something. I wonder whether the coast is a bit like that. But it does speak to me powerfully, you know, because the ocean is something that for many of us is completely unknown. It's dangerous, it's huge, it's kind of unknowable, it's alien to us in many ways, that we can't live in the ocean. And yet without the ocean, there would be no life whatsoever. We're earthbound creatures. We know the earth and we know the world, and we're dependent upon these great oceans to provide for us so much of what we need. And it's actually walking that line between earth and sea that for me is such a glorious thing. And in a way, it seems to me that the Christian life is called to be a life that's walked on that line between heaven and earth, consciously aware of heaven's priority, of heaven's resources, this great awesome power like the sea is available, but also mindful of the reality of the world that we live in and longing for the waves to come in. For the ocean, not too much, because we'd all be drowned, wouldn't we? But you can push metaphors too far. But if you understand what I mean, the waves, come waves, let there be refreshment. Let the life of heaven invade earth. And that's what Jesus was commanding these disciples to do. And they struggled somewhat with it. I love this little piece. Angels in Luke's gospel pop up quite often, don't they? At the birth of Christ, there's a lot of angelic activity. When he's tempted in the wilderness, there are angels there. In Gethsemane, there are angels. Resurrection announcement, there are angels. And here's angels again. In Luke likes angels. But that means there's something really significant being said. But I like what they say. What are you doing looking up there for? That's my translation. It's quite funny. What on earth are you doing? You can imagine the disciples stood there, can't you? What's going on? Where's he gone? What are you looking up there for? And you know, they fell into two kind of equal and opposite traps in these first few verses of the book of Acts. One was they kind of were really focused on what was happening on the earth. When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, Lord Jesus, when are you going to do it? When are you going to do this great political thing? When are you going to sit on a throne in Jerusalem and kick the Romans out and so on? When are you going to restore the beautiful borders with Israel, just like when David was king? And so we've got that, but then we've got this complete kind of obsession with heaven. Are you coming back, Lord? Where are you? Do you know what I mean? There is a line to be walked between the sea and the shore. That we need to be heavenly minded. We need to be full of the resources and full of the understanding that the resources of heaven are there, ready to invade our experience and invade the world. Yet we need to understand, as we've been praying for people on their front lines, that we live in the earth. It's God's desire that heaven and earth come together. And it was their challenge, really, to understand that as they went forward, they could go forward in the power and the knowledge that Jesus Christ was a king on the throne and that they had been given the king's power to do the task that he had called them to do. And then finally, and this will be my final point, there's a challenge. That was a challenge. This is a change. I shouldn't try to line them all up, just like I try to copy David, you see here. Verse 14. Just cast your mind back, if you will, to the men on the Emmaus Road. They were frightened. In John's Gospel, when they were in the upper room after Jesus had been crucified and they'd started to hear that he'd been resurrected, they were frightened. Cast your mind back to the disciples being scattered. Peter terribly failing. All of this sort of stuff that was going on. They were completely shattered and frightened. But following Jesus' ascension, the mood seems to change. All of these, with one accord, so they've been drawn back together again. There was unity. There was togetherness. They devoted themselves to prayer. There was expectation. And they were beginning to get the message that together, as they sought God's face, they could begin to see heaven touching earth and God's kingdom impacting the lives of ordinary, everyday people. And as we read the rest of Acts, we will see that happens to all kinds of people, from sellers of purple cloth to guys who, Cornelius and all the rest of it. We can see this happening all the way through the book of Acts. And Paul, of course, most notably. So there you are. This will come next week. They will be charged. Not charged with an offense, but charged with power. So it was a coronation. The disciples were challenged and fundamentally changed by the truth of Jesus being this exalted king on a throne and his spirit being given to minister his grace to the world. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your amazing love for this world, that you gave Jesus Christ, your son, who modeled sacrificial living and sacrificial giving, who expended his life for the sake of others. And thank you that that king sits on the throne. We thank you that he calls us into service. He calls us into give our allegiance unto him. Father God, we bless you today that we can be counted as part of your family. Thank you for one another, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.